Proverbs 4:20. We'll open with that, and then we'll continue on with our series on healing. We've been talking about healing being God's will for several weeks, and we'll continue on with that today. It's just some more thoughts along those lines. And, you know, I just encourage you to come expecting, if you need healing, that you would come to a class like this with an expectation for healing. That's something that we don't have to have somebody minister healing to us to receive healing. We can receive healing sitting in our chair, just hearing the word. You know, sometimes you'll just hear something that'll just spark you or quicken your heart a little bit. And sometimes that's all it is just to reach out and grab that and to take what you have need of. So come expecting to receive. It's you know, God's word is alive. It's full of power. And when the word is being ministered, the power of God is present to heal. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 4 again. Proverbs 4, verse 20 says, "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." So over the last few weeks, we've looked at God's will for healing, that it's always God's will to heal, that we will never approach God in with a need for healing and have him say no, or not now, or later, or you need to wait. It's always for us. It's always for us for now. 3 John verse 2 said, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." So we, of course, we understand that having our souls prospering is important in the process of healing. We saw that all the way from the very beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis, where it said that God created everything and saw it was good, to the incarnation of Christ, where he came and said he came to do the will of the Father, and that he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. That those are all demonstrations of God's will to heal. And then how Jesus prepared and equipped his followers to continue on with his mission of healing. Predominantly, that's what Jesus did. He taught, but he introduced the kingdom of God, and that was accompanied by healing. And so after, when he was getting ready to leave, he commissioned his 12, he commissioned the 70, then he commissioned in Mark chapter 16, he commissioned all them that believe. And then we see the gifts of the Spirit. We see so many indications in the scriptures of God's will to heal. There's just should be no question whatsoever in our minds that it's always God's will to heal. And that, as we said back a couple weeks ago, it would be like being at the starting line of a race. If you falter at the very starting point of a race, you're likely to not win that race. You're likely to lose that race. Well, that, I would compare that to the necessity of knowing, absolutely knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's God's will to heal. If you question that or falter in that, in the slightest bit, you're going to have difficulty receiving. If you question whether it's God's will to heal you now, or what have I done, you start looking within to see things maybe that you might have missed or are doing wrong. You know, I don't think there's anything wrong if you know that there's something in your life that doesn't please God, that's displeasing, that you deal with that. Of course, we should live holy. We should always be saying, "Thank you, Father, for examining my heart, for trying my heart." But we don't have to dig. If we're not aware of something, you don't need to go digging, you know, go on a witch hunt, we would say. So it's always his will to heal. It's always his plan to heal. And there should be no question whatsoever in our minds that we are, that's God's will for our lives today. It's always been his plan all along, and we need to be fully persuaded of that. And there should be no question. There should be absolutely no question in our minds with the number of things we've looked at already that show that. Last week we looked at some things about what does God think of sickness. You know, if you think sickness is a tool that God uses, then you're going to have difficulty receiving healing. If you think sickness is something that God allows to perfect you, God doesn't need sickness to perfect us. He has his word. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that God's word is what makes us perfect and equips us. and makes us ready for the things that he has for us to do. We don't need sickness to make us perfect. So it's not something God uses or even allows, whether it's actively or passively. Sometimes people say, well, God allows it. And so they're inferring that even passively God's allowing that. No, God, that's not in God's plan for our lives. So until we see it as an illegal intruder, it is an illegal intruder. Until we see it the way God sees it, we're going to have a difficult time dealing with it. So some of the things we looked at last week in Deuteronomy chapter 28, we saw that God said that sickness is a curse. So one of the ways that God sees or views sickness is that it's a curse. And then in Job chapter 42, we saw that God referred to the afflictions of Job as captivity. So God views sickness as a curse. That doesn't sound like a blessing to me, does it, to you? A curse and captivity or affliction. You know, when you think about captivity, think about limitation. People that struggle with sickness are limited. If you have something going on in your life on an ongoing basis, some kind of illness, it's going to limit you. It's going to limit what you can do, where you can go, what you can enjoy in life. It'll limit your expectation for how long you're going to live or how full your life is going to be. There's limitations on, it's going to limit your finances, isn't it? It's going to limit your ability to go out and work. It's going to limit just your enjoyment of life overall. So it's very limiting. That's captivity. That's what God says about sickness. It's captivity. It's oppression. And people that are in captivity are hopeless. You know, there's the whole stigma about having been a POW, just what follows a person like that through life, having been a prisoner of war. Well, that's what sickness does to people. And we know that Jesus came to preach deliverance to people that are captive. He didn't come and say, "Well, stay captive a little longer. You know, stay in there. Just hang in there for a little while until this works its work in you and until it accomplishes its goal." He didn't say that. He said he came. He was anointed to deliver people. Another way that God sees sickness is as an infirmity, and he sees it as bondage. Now, see, none of these words are healthy words, are they? Curse, you know, oppression, none of that. Captivity, bondage, none of those are positive, healthy words that we would identify with in a positive way. And that he said that about the woman with the spirit of infirmity for 18 years, that she was in bondage. Then in Mark chapter 3, when the man with the withered hand came to the temple, and the religious leaders, of course, were standing there waiting to see if Jesus would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" So Jesus, in that situation, in that particular case, and this is in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Jesus is comparing doing good with healing and doing evil with not healing. So he says healing is good, not healing is evil. It's evil. So you can see this throughout the scriptures that there should be no question whatsoever how God views sickness. He doesn't view it as a tool. He doesn't view it as a blessing. He doesn't view it as some way to perfect us or to teach us a lesson. Now, you know, can you learn when you're sick? You bet you can. You can learn a lot when you're in the middle of a physical ordeal. You can learn a lot. First of all, you can learn a lot about yourself. You know, are you a whiner? You'll find out if you're a whiner. You know, if you like to murmur and whine, it'll come out when you're sick. And so healing is always, always good. And sickness and staying sick or being allowed to stay sick is evil in according to Jesus' definition. So that doing good was the prime directive of his ministry. Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says he went about doing good. So that's the prime directive of his ministry, was to go about doing good and to heal all that were oppressed, all that were cursed, all that were bound, all that were captive. That was his prime directive. And so he sees it as oppression. If Jesus didn't see it as oppression, and if he thought it was good, then why would God have been with him to heal? Would God have said, "No, don't do that. Don't heal. Don't set people free. Don't deliver people," if that was God's will? We don't have any indication in the scriptures whatsoever that God ever stopped Jesus in his ministry to heal people and told them, "Don't." The only case I can think of where Jesus I think he was testing her, was the Syrophoenician woman, where he said, look, it's not fit to give the dog, you know, to give the dogs the children's bread. And she fought for her healing. Even then she fought, didn't she? She said, yeah, but even the dogs get the crumbs under the table. Well, what was he saying? He's talking about that he came first to the children of Israel, but she fought for that. And of course she accomplished what she came for, which was healing for her daughter. And then 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the second part of that verse says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I love the Phillips there. It says, the Son of God came to earth with the express purpose of liquidating the devil's activities. So again, is there any question? Absolutely any question how God sees sickness or how God sees healing. He sees it as good. He sees healing as a good thing. He sees sickness as an evil thing. He sees healing as setting people free. He sees sickness as oppression and curse. And we could just go on and on and on. He said, I came to destroy the works of the devil. That means to loose people from that, to unbind them, to untie them. And so the picture is pretty clear. And then in John chapter 10, verse 10, very common, very familiar scripture to all of us, Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So another thing, God sees sicknesses. He sees it as something that steals and kills and destroys. And I think that's probably the most appropriate description of sickness, is something that has come with one goal. Sickness does not come to bless us. How have you ever been blessed when you got sick? Have you ever said, oh, this is such a blessing. I am so blessed. I just can't express how blessed I am. Have you ever? Has that thought ever even entered your mind? No, not even remotely. No, sickness has one goal, and that is to steal and to kill and to destroy, to limit us, to bind us, to oppress us, to work evil, and ultimately to kill us. If your immune system were weakened enough, were compromised enough, the common cold could probably do you in. So sickness comes with one goal, and that's to steal and to kill and to destroy. What does it steal? It steals your time. It steals your money. It steals just your outlook on life, your ability to be productive, your freedom, and it affects relationships, because other people have to wait on us when we're sick enough. Other people have to take care of us. So, now let's just look this morning at Luke chapter 5, verse 17. We're going to just look briefly at that and then talk about some aspects of this. God's power is always present to heal. We should never question that. When we look at the major cases of healing in the Gospels, those people never questioned that God's healing was present to heal, God's power was present to heal them. They came to place a demand on the healing power of God. They came to Jesus. They came to him hoping, wishing, believing that they could receive healing. Some of them had some questions and some doubts about his willingness. As soon as his willingness was established, they received. And so, in Luke chapter 5, verse 17, it says, and it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. That is such a bold claim, to say the power of the Lord was present to heal. But I think that can be substantiated by every one of the healing accounts, that the power of God is always present to heal. It's always available to us. If you're sitting at home in the privacy of your own home, the power of God is present to heal because the Holy Spirit's with us. Isn't it the Holy Spirit that anointed Jesus to heal? Yes. There doesn't need to be an anointed person, another anointed person present to heal you or for you to receive healing. You can receive healing because the Holy Spirit is present with you. Just as he was present with Jesus to heal, you can receive healing without an anointed minister or someone to lay hands. Now, God is so loving and so gracious. He has many ways that he ministers healing to people. One is the laying on of hands through the gifts of the Spirit, or just someone else agreeing with you, laying hands on you and transferring healing power into your body, if that's what you need. But God's processes for healing are various. You know, it's one of the things I've been thinking about over the last week or so is that the principles are consistent. The principles for healing are consistent. We know it's God's will to heal. That's a principle. We know that it takes faith to receive healing. That's another principle. There are many principles that govern healing. But the processes are as various as there are Christians in the world. Every one of us has a process, our way of communing with God, connecting with God, contacting God, and having God take us through a process. That's why the ability to hear and follow the voice of God is so important in our lives, because God will lead us through a process of healing. That's why it's dangerous for us to hear someone else share their testimony and then think, well, I'm going to do that. That's their process. And it's as specific and detailed as each one of us in this room has our own way of sitting down and spending time with the Lord and hearing from the Lord. And so we see that. I think the healing accounts did a wonderful job of presenting all the different ways and different manners that people received. Each one of them presents, in a sense, a process by which healing was accomplished. We see John chapter 4, the account of the nobleman's son. Now, I'm not going to go through all of these today, but as I was just kind of scanning my list of the major accounts of healing that are recorded in the scriptures, each one of them came with an understanding. The nobleman wanted Jesus to come with him to heal his son, to heal his child. Peter's mother-in-law. You know, Jesus went to Peter's home, and his mother-in-law, the mother-in-law was there. She was very sick with a fever, and Jesus ministered to her. He, in one account, it says he touched her, and in another one, it says he rebuked the fever. So there's another way in which healing was ministered. The leper that approached Jesus, he said, if you can, if you will, you can make me clean. Or you can heal me. And I love that one, because Jesus established immediately that it was his will and said, be healed. If the power wasn't present to heal, wouldn't he have sat down and spent time with him trying to get this man in a place to receive? No, he said, I will be healed. It was so simple. And I think it's us. It's human beings that make healing a difficult process. Doug Jones said something to us when we were going to school that I will never forget. He said he believed that there was a day coming where it would be as easy to get people healed as it was to get them saved. And I think we're on the verge of that. I really do. Because all the mysteries about healing have to be eradicated. It's no different. God has no more difficulty with his healing power affecting a killing disease, a life-threatening disease such as cancer or any of the things that are today that are death sentences when a person's diagnosed with them. It's no more difficult for the healing power of God to address that and eradicate that in a person's life, to liquidate that in a person's life, than it would be the common cold. You know, we think, well, even with a common cold, we think, well, I'll just cooperate with my natural healing process, my body's natural healing process, and I'll get over this. You know, I'll just do what I know to do there. But it doesn't matter what the diagnosis or the prognosis is. God's healing power is God's healing power. And I think these accounts show us that. Not one of these accounts is a light, like a sentence. There are so many things here, including in my list, I don't have it, but there's accounts here where Jesus raises the dead. His power is fitted. Its purpose is to heal. And it doesn't matter what the problem is. The result is what matters. The capacity of God to heal, his power to heal, is consistent. It doesn't matter what the disease is or what the sickness is. In every one of the cases of these healing accounts, the power of the Lord was present. It just required someone to receive it. And I think that's what we have to focus on. We have to get to the place where we understand how to receive, how to tap into that. And all of these things are noteworthy. Every one of these healing accounts is a noteworthy thing. I'm so thankful that the Lord recorded them for us, because we can learn so much. Some of them are more acute than others. But I don't care how acute a situation is, even if yours isn't a real serious one, you want to be healed. Amen. You want to be done with it, whether it's a, whether it's just an ache, you know, an ache in your knee or an allergy or whatever. We want to be done with it. We want to live abundant life. We want to have a, we don't want to be living with limitations or curses or bondage of any kind. And so, any person that's afflicted in any way, it's serious to them. We might not think it's serious. We might not think unless it's cancer or some of these plagues that are trying to come upon humanity today, mankind. You know, those are serious. But to us, if it's limiting our life, whatever it is that we're dealing with is serious. And so Jesus never seemed to appear the nature of the sickness or the seriousness of the illness. Do you remember any cases where he ever stopped and addressed the seriousness of the illness? I don't recall that. I don't think he did. Not even in the case of death. In fact, when he came to Mary and Martha and he told his disciples that Lazarus was sleeping, and they said, well, if he's sleeping, that's good. You know, he should sleep because then he'll get better. And Jesus says, no, Lazarus is dead. He's dead. But Jesus didn't ever stop and stress how serious the situation was. We're the ones that do that. We have that in our minds. We're the ones that blow it up and make a big deal out of whatever it is that we're dealing with. Jesus didn't approach healing that way. Jesus looked at the answer. The answer is the same for all, and it will always work. It will always work because it's always his will. So again, Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it just says, God anointed him, Jesus. Let's look at that. Let's look at Acts chapter 10, 38. Because we sometimes, you know, it's so easy to recite these things, but there's times we need to look at it with our eyes and let God minister to us through what we see here. Acts 10:38 says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all. Healing all. He viewed all sickness as oppression, and he healed all of it. It doesn't say that there were special intensities or manifestations or degrees of healing power necessary for some different diseases, does it? It doesn't say that. It doesn't even indicate that in God's thinking that greater degrees of healing power were necessary to deal with different types of conditions that people have. See, that's in our thinking. That's in our thinking. That's a human problem. That's not a problem with God. That's not a problem with God. God doesn't stop and think, oh, this is cancer. Let me see. I better really get my healing power revved up here because this is cancer now. This is really serious. We don't see that. It's in our thinking that one disease is more serious than another. It's in our thinking. It's in the way we look at it. It's in the way we approach it that it's more serious. Now, is that to say we're not compassionate when people are dealing with serious illnesses? No, we are compassionate. There isn't probably another topic that has more potential to offend people than when you teach on this, on healing. Because, you know, we own our sicknesses. Do you ever notice how people talk about their sickness? My arthritis, my disability, my whatever. We own it. Now, let's compare that. Again, this is not to offend. But let's compare that to, we talked last week about looking at sickness as if it were an intruder in your home. And what does an intruder come with? An intruder comes with the purpose to vandalize, to steal, to injure. Would you, now comparing that, because that's what sickness is, it's a vandal, it comes to vandalize your human body. It comes to steal your life, your time, your energy, your money. Would you ever stop and call that intruder in your home my intruder? Would you ever take ownership of someone who had broken into your house to rob you, to steal, to deface your home, to bring injury to you, to maybe even kill you? Would you ever stop and identify with something like that in that sense? Of course not. What would you do? Well, if you were armed, you might deal with them in one way. Most people would get on the phone and call 911. make a lot of noise. Hopefully you have a big dog or something, but you would try to what? Drive it out. You wouldn't stop and you wouldn't sit down in fellowship with him. You wouldn't call him yours. You wouldn't, again, like I said, this is not meaning to offend. We would do everything within our power to drive that out of our home, to drive that out of our presence. We would not identify with it in any way as being ours. This is my. And yet we hear this so often. We hear people refer to the things they deal with as my, my. It's almost, of course, it's not a friend. We're not saying it's a friend. But Jesus, you know, he didn't ever stop and address things pertaining to the degree of seriousness of them. It was the same. It was always the same. And so it says he went about doing good and healing all. It doesn't matter what the illness was, what the oppression was, what the bondage was. It says he healed all. And of course, you know, we know that being anointed in the classical sense was what they would do. They would pour oil over the head of someone. They were consecrating them as a prophet or a priest or a king. They would anoint them with oil. But it's interesting. I found a definition. I forget who this was as I was studying yesterday. And it says, of course, we know that one side of it means to smear or to rub with oil, to consecrate to an office. But listen to this, to assign a person to a task with the implication of supernatural sanctions, blessing, and endowment. So Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost. So Jesus was assigned a task with the implication of supernatural sanctions, blessing, and endowment. He had an assignment. He had an appointment to go around and heal. And again, there were no, you know, we have classes of sickness. Of course, mankind does because we view it a certain way. And I believe that's just because we're so moved by what we see and by what we heal, by what we hear, or what we feel. Do you remember the account where Jesus was coming down off the Mount of Transfiguration and he came into a situation where his disciples were asked to cast a devil out of a young boy who had a deaf and dumb spirit, and they couldn't do it. They were very puzzled why they couldn't do it. And the father asked for help. And what did he ask for help with? His unbelief. Why was unbelief there? What was it that was hindering? Was Jesus ever classified as being unable to do mighty works because of people's unbelief? Not because the problem was so serious or because it was so difficult or so challenging or so difficult to accomplish the end goal. It was because of unbelief. Because we are so moved. We are so moved by what we see. We are so moved by words we hear, diagnosis from the doctor. We are so moved by what we feel. That father had been with that child. He said this, he's been like this since he was a child. So his whole life, this father had seen this child being thrown into the fire, being thrown into the water. This thing had tried to kill his child again and again and again. So he was so moved. Disease can do that to us. Sickness and disease can move us to where we become so almost dulled, almost in a stupor by the symptoms and the feelings that accompany it, the pain, the discomfort, the fatigue, just the overall effects of a disease in a person's life can have such an impact on them that unbelief is the result. And what did Jesus tell them? He said, in that case with that young man, he said, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And of course, people have said that means you have to pray and fast to get healed. No, that is not what that means. He's talking about the unbelief. We don't need more than the blood of Jesus or the name of Jesus when it comes to healing. The healing power of God is always present to heal. It's unbelief that gets addressed by prayer and fasting. As we spend time in the presence of the Lord, and as we begin to hear his voice, and as we consecrate ourselves, Lord, I'm so desperate. I'm desperate to hear your voice. I'm not desperate for your healing power. Healing power is we don't need to be desperate for healing power. It's available. What we need to be desperate for is to hear his voice. Lord, what have you got to say to me about this? What do you want to say to me about this? And so that's where the process that I was talking about earlier comes in. Now, I had that happen this week. I woke up one day, I don't remember what day it was, but I woke up one day and I could tell this bug was trying to get on me. And it was sore throat and, you know, funny feeling in my ears and just all that weird whatever it was. I don't know if it's the flu or what it was, a cold or what. And so, of course, in my mind, I started thinking immediately about some healing scriptures and start kind of, I hate to say this, but glibly confessing them. And I just felt impressed. Now, see, here's the process. The Lord will, if you're open and sensitive, the Lord will begin to take you along a process. And it's never going to be the same each time. It's not going to be the same process each time. That's why hearing God's voice, seeking the voice of God, seeking the face of God in all these situations is so important. But so I felt impressed to go sit down and to open my Bible and to begin just to listen to the Lord. And so he began to take me through scriptures. And I was telling Dwayne after the fact how exciting it was. It was like being sitting in a service where somebody says, turn to this, turn to that. These scriptures would just come. And the Lord would just take me. And the first one he took me to was Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. And so that's the first scripture that I was drawn to. And, of course, we know that is where the first redemptive name of the Lord is revealed. Well, which one is it? Jehovah Rapha. He says, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and will do that which is right in his sight. Well, see, that's what I was attempting to do, following God's voice there in this process. I was attempting to hearken to God's voice in this process that he was taking me through. That would be right in his sight, right? And to give ear to his commandments and to keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which of course we know that's not a New Testament principle. He says, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So, of course, this is that I took this literally to be part of this process of healing for me that particular day. And so I realized this is God. God's revealing himself to me. I am the Lord that healeth thee. And so one by one, he began to just quicken certain scriptures. Now, I'm not going to tell you what all of them are, but he just led me. I felt like I was sitting in a service and having a preacher say, okay, turn to this, turn to that. And I knew I needed to do more than just recite them in my head. I needed to see them with my eyes, and I needed to speak them out of my mouth. And so then, of course, the next one I was led to was Psalm 103. And God is so good. These processes that he takes us through are so good because he builds line upon line. In Psalm 103, it says, this is the Amplified, it says, bless, affectionately, gratefully praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is deepest within me, bless his holy name. Now, God had just revealed himself as Jehovah Rapha to me. So you know what? Now this was the next part of this process that I was on for my healing, to receive the healing power that I needed that day. And so I just began to bless and praise the name of Jehovah Rapha, his holy name. In that case, I needed to acknowledge him and bless him and thank him for being the Lord that healed me. So this process was beginning. And it was just one thing after another. It tells us here that not to forget the benefits of God. Well, one of the benefits of this covenant that we're living in is healing. And it says he forgives every one of our iniquities and heals each one of our diseases. He redeems our life from the pit of corruption. But then I got down to verse 5, and this was another part of this process. It says, who satisfies your mouth. Now listen to what the Amplified says. Your necessity. You know, my necessity in that situation was different than someone else's necessity might have been. Your necessity and desire at your personal age and situation. It says he'll satisfy you, your mouth, with good according to your necessity and the desire. See, can you see how individual healing can be then? It's very individual. You know, years ago, y'all know I had that weird thing go on with my neck where I had lost some mobility in my right arm, right? Right, yes, right arm. I'm a lefty, so I have to stop and think. My right arm, and I had a lot of pain in my neck. I had headaches from it. I mean, I couldn't reach back. There's a lot of things I could not do with my right arm. And so, you know, I began to confess the scriptures over that. There was pain all the time. I was painful. I was in pain to the touch. Those muscles had been affected by this pinching of this nerve. And so I thought, okay, I'm going to go do the natural side too. So I went to a chiropractor, and I began going through the process. They did some x-rays and found that there had been some degeneration in these discs in here. And it looked like some arthritis or something like that, but there were some bone spurs and things like that there that were pressing on the discs that were causing, affecting the nerves in the spinal cord that affected this part of my body. And so I did what they, you know, prescribed to do. I had some different treatments. And one day, now see, that could be part of a process, couldn't it? Sometimes there's natural things that are part of the process. But see, that's where you have to hear from God. You have to know, is this, God, is this right? Are you being led in that, or are you just doing it? One day when I was coming home from that treatment, very clearly the Lord just this drifted up in me. You're trusting too much in that. You're trusting too much in that. So I knew what that meant. I knew I had to stop going. I knew I had to stop putting my faith in these treatments. And so I did. And so the Lord just led me on a journey of how to get into the Word, confess the Word, stand on the Word. And then Dwayne, of course, came alongside me and agreed with me. But it was a process of some months of standing on God's Word. Now, this is not something that would naturally have corrected itself. It should have continued to deteriorate and get worse, because we're talking about an arthritic condition that should have just continued to get worse, but it didn't. We saw just the opposite happen, and we saw everything return to normal. And, but there was a journey involved. There was a process involved. And this is what each of us is responsible to discover. What's my process? God will take you along the lines. The principles are the same. We know it's God's will to heal. We know it's always God's will to heal. We know God doesn't use sickness to teach us or to perfect us or to bless us. We know that faith is involved. There's certain principles that always that are standard, that are across the board, that apply in every case. But the processes are unique. The processes are individual and unique to each one of us. It's our responsibility to discover that process and to follow that process and to obey that process. And so that day, that here this last week, as the Lord was leading me through the scriptures, then it says, He satisfies your mouth with good things. I took that to mean as that God would put the words in my mouth from His scripture that I needed to speak. And so He just led me from one scripture to another. And in Proverbs chapter 4, where it says, my son, attend to my words. Consent and submit to my sayings. So I had to consent to God's sayings that day. The word consent means to be in agreement with. You know, I didn't feel healed. I felt like I was getting sick, really sick. That horrible sore throat, and just that, you know, those feelings that we all know what it feels like. You feel it in your ears, and there's just this fogginess. And I had to submit to healing. I had to consent and submit. Consent to be agreement with. Submit means to yield to another's authority. I had to consent. I had to be in agreement with healing. And I had to yield to the authority of what the Word said about that situation in spite of what I felt. The only obstacle I had to overcome was not sickness. It was the way I looked at it and the way I felt. It was my unbelief. You know, I guess I wasn't in unbelief at that point, but not being moved by the feeling. What was more real to me? I think we shared this last week. Most Christians have more faith in the contagious effect of disease than they do in the healing power of God. You know, you get around a sick person and you find out they're sick. Well, no hugging today. You know, I found myself doing that when I, you know, go to see my mother. I'm not going to go over and take my bugs over. I need to have more faith in the healing power of God, the infectious quality of the healing power of God, than I do in the contagious power of a disease. And again, that's just it's a paradigm shift, isn't it? Isn't that just a shift in the way we look at things? Do I have as much faith that the healing power of God that's resident in my life can infect another person? You know, I got infected with healing 30 some years ago. And when I got born again, and you know what? Come on over here, let me infect you. with it. Instead of being so concerned about catching something or passing something along, let's pass along what we've been given. Amen. Freely we have received, so we should freely give. But I just was taken through this process, one scripture after another that day. And it, you know, the Lord would take me to a New Testament scripture. He'd bring me back to an Old Testament scripture. And I did that. I did that for 2 days. 2 days. And, you know, I'd feel better for some hours. And then, you know, then you feel it try to come back on again. But I recognized that I was in this process and that I needed to hearken diligently. I needed to listen. I needed to attend to what God was saying to me, not to try to get through it quick and to try to take the easy route or do what seemed to be easy for me. I needed to do exactly what he was leading me, this process he was leading me through. And you know what? After a few hours into the second day, it was gone. He was completely gone with no lingering effects or anything, you know. And I'm one that years ago, I used to get strep throat often. I used to get strep throat a lot. So, of course, you know, those thoughts are kind of starting to try to go through your head. Uh-oh, I know what this is. I know what this feels like. See, that's the greatest obstacle to overcome. It's not the symptoms. It's the greatest obstacle is what we think about the sickness, what we think about the symptoms. Again, are we going to own them? Are we going to partner up with them? Are we going to call them our own and claim them? And you may say, well, but they're there. But what's greater? Is the healing power a greater revelation to us than the symptom, the disease? That's what has to get settled. And that's part of this learning process that I'm hoping that we can all go on as we go through these different Sunday morning that we're going to be doing in the equip class. But now we're going to have to quit here today, so we have at least a couple minutes for prayer. But as I said, come expecting healing. You can receive that while you're sitting in your chair. The power of God is always present to heal. There might be one thing that you hear that removes that obstacle that opens the door for you to receive what you need to receive. Sometimes it's just one thought that's keeping us from receiving it. And when that is removed, the healing flow of God's power can just come in and restore and bring about what needs to be done. Amen.